I really don't want to do a lot of reviewing every week because then we can't get through the book. So I'll just review very briefly the subject matter, and then we're going to dive right in where we're at. Because each week will be self-contained, and you'll be able to get something even if you missed the week before. In verse 9, we covered 9 and 10 last week. Paul is kind of sharing some insight here into his prayer life, how he prayed. And he said that since we heard of it, since he heard of their salvation, and he heard about this church at Colossae, he says, we do not cease to pray for you, there in verse 9. And so then we get some insight into how Paul prayed. And really, whenever you study Paul's prayers, there really isn't a whole lot about the physical and the material, which is what we get caught up in when we pray. Not that it's wrong to pray about those things. We do see a few examples, like when Paul had a thorn in the flesh, he prayed 3 times for God to deliver him. But of course, God did not deliver him from that infirmity. We see where Paul prayed. He talked about Epaphroditus, how he was sick, nigh unto death, Philippians 2. But God had mercy on him and on me also. There are a few examples there, but for the most part, when you study Paul's prayers, Paul was very concerned with the spiritual welfare of believers. In verse 9, he said, we do not cease to pray for you. Well, how did he pray? He said, to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul wanted them to have an understanding of what God is doing today. God's will has been made known, Ephesians 1:9. So he wanted these believers to have an understanding of what God is doing today in this time of grace. If you look down at verse 25 of that chapter, he said, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations. Look at the next 2 words. What are they? But now is made manifest. He's made it public. God's made it known to his saints. And that's what he's talking about in verse 9. When he talks about, we're praying that you'll be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He wanted them to have some spiritual insight into what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace and what God is up to and what God is doing today. So he's praying that they'll come into an understanding of this. They'll be able to grasp what God's doing today. Not the prophetic plan and what he did with Israel. What he's doing today with the body of Christ. Verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing. So I can't please the Lord and walk worthy if I don't know what God's doing. If I don't know how to rightly divide the Bible and understand where I'm at in the plan of God, there's no way I'm going to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. You know, if I'm a Jew living under the law in the Old Testament, and I'm trying to live by God's commands to Noah, you know, before the flood or before the law, then obviously I'm going to get off course, you know. And so we've got to understand the doctrine for today and what God's doing today. Why? Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And notice it's the key to being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If I don't understand what God's doing today, then I may go off and do something that isn't even what I'm supposed to be doing. And so I can't be fruitful if I don't have this understanding, this spiritual knowledge. Now, verse 11, let's dive right into some new territory. He said he's also praying now, and notice how he prayed for these believers. He prayed that they would be strengthened. Say it with me, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Let's say that again. Ready? Say it with me. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, grab your Bible, and remember I told you the companion book with Colossians is Ephesians, and it's just back a couple books. Go to the left, a couple of books. Go to Ephesians chapter number 3. We'll be in Ephesians quite a bit if you want to kind of put a bookmarker in there, or in Colossians, we're going to go back and forth. But look at Ephesians 3. Notice something similar here. He's again praying. We're getting insight into his prayer life. In Ephesians 3:16, notice how he prayed for the Ephesians. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you. He said, I'm praying that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might. Well, that sounds like what we just read. But we're going to get some more insight. Notice we're strengthened with might by His Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. But where does the strengthening take place? In the inner man, in my spirit. See, where Christ dwells. And so in your handout, it says, notice we are strengthened by His power from within. We are strengthened by His power from within. You know, a lot of times, I think that what we do is we try to pray in more power. And, you know, we pray, and it's again, it goes back to verse 9. We don't understand what God's doing today. We don't understand the will of God today. And so because we don't understand what God's doing, many people's prayer lives are a little wacky. Okay, you know, we pray, Lord, give me power, give me power, give me power, give me power. But the Bible, you know, you don't see Paul praying, Lord, pour in more power. No, what he says is, I'm praying that you'll be strengthened, okay, by His power, by His might, where? In the inner man. So that means it's already there. I just need to be strengthened by it in my inner man. I don't have to pray in more. I need to pray it out, okay? If you look down at verse, go back to Colossians 1, and you notice there, let me ask you this before we read verse 29. If you're saved tonight, who lives inside of you? Okay, Christ and His Spirit. Now, if you look down at verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is, what's the next three words there? Okay, so who lives in you? Did you get part of Him? How much? All of Him. So if Christ lives in me, then look at verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, Paul said, striving according to His working. But notice this, where is the working happening at? Yeah, which worketh in me. You ought to underline the words in me mightily. So we say, God, we're trying to pray in power, but the power, now look up here, the power works from within us, and it works what? In us and through us. See, that's the key. As I grow in God's Word, I get stronger. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God to make me like the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit lives within me. The Bible then is ingested, okay? And it feeds my spirit and it strengthens me in my inner man so that Christ in me, the power that I already have in Christ, can be released and can work through me. In your handout, it says, as we yield to the Holy Spirit, His power begins to work in us and through us. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, His power begins to work in us and through us. So, the question I have for you, and I want you to think with me, if I'm struggling in my Christian walk, is it that I need more power from an outside source to come in me? No, what do I need? I need to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. If you look back at Colossians 1, and you look down there at verse 11, it says, strengthen. Paul was praying that they would be strengthened with all what? Did you know that's the Greek word that we get the English word dynamite? Dynamite. Y'all remember that fella, the real skinny black guy on TV that used to go, dynamite! Well, that's back when I was a kid, all right? The show probably isn't very good, so I shouldn't even probably mention it. Y'all forget I said that. Strike that from the CD up there. But anyway, I just as a reflection from my childhood. Y'all know I wasn't raised in a Christian home, so it may be a bad show. I don't know. But anyway, I just remember that guy going, dynamite! And every time I see that word, I think of him, you know, going, dynamite! And that's the word there. The word might is the word dynamite. So think about this. The same power and the same might that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead now lives and abides in us. We have the dynamite of His Spirit within us. And as Christ's power works in us and through us, guess what? It is revealed in our actions and our attitudes. Notice what His power produces in verse 12. Look at it. Notice what God's, or verse 11. Notice what happens when I'm strengthened by His dynamite power. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto... Okay, here's what the power is going to lead me to do. Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, let's go to your handout. And it says there that the word patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. When He talks about being strengthened so that we, unto all patience, that carries the idea that, man, when life gets tough, that we endure. Biblical patience is not the Christian sitting in a rocking chair waiting for God to do something. That's not patience, what Paul has in mind here. The word patience carries the idea of a soldier on the battlefield who keeps on fighting even when the going gets tough. When he talks about patience, it's the idea of a runner out on a racetrack. And he refuses to stop, even though he's sucking air, and even though he feels like that he is just going to, you know, literally collapse or just lose all of his insides. He keeps on running because he wants to win the race. That's the idea of the word patience there. You see, too many believers want to quit when circumstances become difficult. Too many believers want to quit and they want to throw in the towel when the going gets tough. But that's when we need to be strengthened with all might by His Spirit in the inner man. And when we're strengthened by His might, instead of quitting, we patiently endure. That's what the Holy Spirit produces, is patience. But number two, His power also produces what? What's the second thing in verse 11? It's long suffering. Now, this is interesting. In your handout, it says patience. That word patience had to do more with circumstances. You know, keeping on when things are difficult. Long suffering has more to do with people. Long suffering has more to do with people. When His Holy Spirit is working in me, He produces long suffering. Have you ever heard the expression, he's got a long fuse? Have you ever heard the expression, she's got a short fuse? And what does that mean? If someone has a short fuse, what does that mean? Quick-tempered. Yeah, they're always flying off the handle. Man, it doesn't take much to rattle their chain, you know, and get them all huffing and puffing and upset. What do they lack? They lack the fruit of long-sufferingness. They're not, you know, in your handout there, did I give you the blank there that has more to do with people? Did I give you that? The opposite of long-suffering would be quick-tempered or being revengeful. That would be the opposite. Now, you know, I was thinking about that. The first thing is patience. And that has to do with circumstances when they get difficult, but we endure. We don't quit. The second one is long-suffering. It has more to do with people. And it goes back to Philemon Sunday night, doesn't it? That isn't it amazing how that we can endure adverse circumstances many times better than we can endure people? Are you with me tonight? We can endure sickness. We can endure financial problems. We can endure car problems. We can endure the dentist, you know. But then we want to rip the head off of our loved ones for the smallest thing. We just rip their head off for the smallest little thing that they do to irritate us. And we snap at them. We need to be strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Long suffering. That means you got a long fuse. And that means that it comes, where does it come from? Where does that come from? Is that something that I can grit my teeth and get on my own? No. Where does it come from? It comes from, look at the verse, verse 11, strengthened with all might. See, it's His power, according to His glorious power. It's His power working in me that produces that long-sufferingness towards my wife and towards my children and towards the person at Walmart that takes their cart that's overflowing and races in front of me right when I'm getting up to the line. And it's that person that, you know, cuts you off when you're driving, you know. It's that guy at work that knows how to get under your skin. You know, it's that friend that knows just how to say, just knows just what buttons to push, you know, to set you off. It's that. See, it's long sufferingness in those situations. That's what it takes. And it takes His Holy Spirit working within. Number three, His power also produces internally joy. It produces joy. Now, there's such a thing as a patience that endures but does not enjoy. Okay? When we talk about people, maybe I endure you, but I don't do it with joy. And maybe you endure me, but you don't do it with joy. Well, the third one is joy. And that is, I'm able to patiently endure, I'm able to be long-suffering with people, but I'm also able to do it with what? I'm able to actually do it with joy. I'm able to actually be happy about it, you know? A lot of times what we do is we're gonna endure our afflictions for Jesus. You know, we're going to, as they say, bear our cross, but we're going to make everybody around us miserable while we do it. You know, and, you know, we're going to endure. We're not going to quit, but we're going to make everybody miserable while we do it. Now, Paul's prayer was that these believers would have a joyful patience. Is it possible to have joy even when you're enduring adverse circumstances? Absolutely. But it's not something you work up on the outside. It's something that comes as we're strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. It's supernatural. In your handout there, I got a couple verses. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Paul said, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Isn't that something? Look at the next page there. He said, "And ye became followers of us," told these believers. "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much" what? Okay, so their circumstance is affliction, but what do they have internally? They got joy of the Holy Ghost. Isn't that neat? That is so awesome. Okay, so let's go back to Colossians 1:12 and let's move on. Paul is praying here. Notice that part of his prayer, what's the first two words of verse 12? Giving thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. You ever wonder what to be thankful for? A lot of times we're thankful, "Lord, thank you for the food." Boy, that's important to us, our food, isn't it? And so we're thankful for the food. "Lord, thank you for a car. Thank you for clothes to wear. Thank you for a roof over our head. Thank you for a bed to sleep in. Thank you for a shower. Thank you for air conditioning." Amen? And we thank the Lord for those things, and there's nothing wrong with that. But again, you know, you study out Paul, and really when he prayed, his thanks went a whole lot deeper than that. Now, certainly we ought to give thanks for our food, and we ought to give thanks for the material blessings, but really, his thanksgiving went so much deeper than that. In verse number 12, he said, "Giving thanks unto the Father." Now, notice what he's thankful for. "Which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Now, look up here. As I am strengthened by God's Holy Spirit from within, you know what I do? I find myself being overwhelmed with gratitude. In your handout, it says shallow believers are only thankful when circumstances are good. But then it says mature believers, those who are controlled by the Spirit of God within, they're thankful all the time for the glorious position that they now have in Christ. "We were once enemies of God." We were alienated from God, verse 21 says. "Now we've been brought into the family of God. We have obtained an eternal inheritance." I want to give you a statement in your handout. It says, and what I did is I took that verse and I defined some words for you. So will you look at it with me? It says, "God has made us meet." That word "meet" means to be qualified, to be made fit. So He's qualified us. He's made us fit. God has. Now you think about yourself and where you came from. And think about this verse. God has made you fit. He made you qualified to be partakers. That means to be a sharer of the inheritance of the saints in light, as opposed to eternal darkness in the lake of fire. Are you thankful for that tonight? That's what God did for you, see? That's what God did for you. And go over to Ephesians again. Just fly back there, Ephesians 1. And I want to just say something real quick about the inheritance. This inheritance is actually Christ's inheritance, but because we're in Christ, we're His body, His flesh and bones, we actually have been made partakers of His inheritance through Him. We share in it. Look at verse number 11, Ephesians 1, 11. It says, in whom also we have obtained an what? Inheritance. Look down at verse 18. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of, that's Christ, His inheritance, Christ's inheritance, notice, in the saints. Isn't that neat, Brother Larry? So it's Christ's inheritance, but I get to share in it. He says He's going to claim it in His saints. So Christ is going to take that inheritance, and He's going to take that inheritance in the saints. So we get to share in it. We get to be a part of it. I've been made a partaker of the inheritance in Christ. At your salvation, when you got saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit as the earnest. That means the down payment, the security. He gave you the Holy Spirit as the earnest of your inheritance. Look up at verse 14, Ephesians 1:14. Talks about how we're sealed with the Holy Spirit, verse 13, which is, the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our what? There's that word again. Three times we've read it here in Ephesians 1. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So until Christ comes back for you, He's given you His Holy Spirit as the down payment of that inheritance that you and I are going to share in Christ. Okay? Now I want you to think about that a minute. Here we are, heathen, you know, pagan Gentiles, sinners. And what God's done for us, He has made us fit to share in the eternal inheritance of Jesus Christ. Whew. Man, that's amazing, church. He has made us fit to share in the eternal inheritance of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder, if you go back to Colossians 1, it's no wonder Paul started out verse 12 with what two words? Remember the two words he started out in verse 12 with? Giving thanks. I mean, it's no wonder. No wonder. In fact, you know what? I think we ought to do that right now. I think we all ought to just bow our heads right now. And I think, you know, that before we move on to verse 13, I think we need to just give thanks for that. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come before You now. And we want to thank You that You took us, just heathen, lost people that were alienated from Your life. We were totally alienated by wicked works. But thank You that You've reconciled us through the death of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank You that because we've trusted Jesus, Father, You have actually placed us in Christ. We're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Now we've been made fit to share in this eternal inheritance that's going to take place in the eternal ages to come. We are going to lay hold and be a part of that inheritance of Jesus Christ, all because of what You've done for us. We love You and we praise You and thank You that You have made us fit and qualified to share in this inheritance. Thank You that we have something to look forward to beyond this brief life. We love You and praise You and thank You. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at verse 13. And this next section here, verses 13 through 22, is one of the greatest in the Bible concerning the subject of Jesus Christ. Now remember the context. False teachers had crept into the church at Colossae. They were seeking to lead these believers astray. They were seeking to lead them away from a faith in the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And that's always a mark of false teachers in religious systems. They may give Christ prominence, but they don't give him the preeminence he deserves. And in these two verses, verses 13 and 14, Paul makes it very clear, listen to me, there is only one answer for the sin problem that plagues every man and woman. And that is, we need salvation and we need forgiveness outside of ourselves. We need a Savior, and Jesus Christ alone is that Savior. And there are four wonderful blessings that Christ has provided for the salvation of sinners that we see in these two verses. I want to give them to you real quickly. Notice verse 13. Notice that the Bible says that God has, and notice the key word, He has what? Delivered us. What's He delivered me from? Power of darkness. In your handout, it says the word delivered means to rescue from danger. To rescue from danger. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ has rescued you tonight? He's delivered us from what? The power of darkness. What's that? That's Satan's kingdom in your handout. It says that is Satan's kingdom and authority. Satan's kingdom is one of darkness. Satan's kingdom and his authority right now, his ungodly world system is established on this earth. He's called the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air. You know why? Because he's established his kingdom, his authority on planet earth. But Satan's base of operations is the heavens. Not the third heaven where God's throne room is, but the first and second heavens. And so Satan's base of operation is in the heavenlies, and he's established that policy of evil and that kingdom and that authority of Satan has been established on the earth with the base of operations in the heavens. Those who are unsaved are part of Satan's kingdom. Jesus Christ is the only way that a sinner can be loosed, that a sinner can be delivered from Satan's kingdom of darkness. Do you remember when you were part of Satan's kingdom of darkness? Do you remember when you were part of that darkness? For 3 hours, darkness covered the land where Christ was crucified. And there he suffered through the pain and the darkness that you and I deserve as sinners. On that cross, there was the light of the world hanging there in darkness, becoming sin for us. And then they took his body down from that cross and they laid it in a cold, dark tomb. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away. Light entered the tomb and the light of the world came forth out of the tomb. The darkness of death was defeated. See, the only way that Christ could defeat Satan and death was to die and then conquer it. He had to overcome it. He did hand-to-hand combat. And the Bible says that through death, Christ destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. He went right into it. He went right in the midst of it, right into the darkness, penetrated the darkness, and 3 days later he came out alive. And he defeated it. Now Christ offers light to anybody who will come to him in faith. And in your handout it says that the moment a person trusts Christ, they're delivered out of Satan's kingdom of darkness and they're made part of Christ's kingdom of light. Which brings me to my next point, and that is this. Number two, Christ has translated us. Christ has delivered us out of one kingdom and he's translated us into another. Pastor Larry, if I could get you to come help me real quick, I'll illustrate what God's done. You see, there's a twofold thing going on here. Okay, look up here. Let's take Larry for instance, okay? That hallway's dark, isn't it? Okay, so I'm going to put you in that dark hallway, all right? Okay, you go in the dark hallway. Now, Pastor Larry is lost in his sins, alienated from the life of God. He's part of Satan's kingdom of darkness. Now, let's just for sake of illustration here, let's say that over here, right where this light is, boom, it's shining right here. This is going to represent Christ's kingdom of light. Okay? Now, what happens the moment that Larry gets saved and the moment he trusts the light of the world, Jesus Christ, then he is delivered from the darkness. Here he comes. Amen. He's delivered from the kingdom of darkness, But then it doesn't end there. The Bible says that Christ takes him and translates him into, look at the verse, verse 13, who hath delivered us from, I underline the word from. He's delivered me from the power of darkness and hath translated us, and then I underline the word into. Do you see what's going on here? You've been delivered from the kingdom of darkness, and he's translated you into a new kingdom. What kingdom is it? The kingdom of his dear son. In your handout, it says he immediately changed our citizenship into another kingdom. So he took Larry from the kingdom of darkness, changed his citizenship, translated him over here into the kingdom of his dear son. Thank you, Pastor Larry. Isn't that a blessing? Amen, church? Christ's kingdom, that speaks of royalty that's ruling. It speaks of the realm in which that royalty is ruling. Christ's royal kingdom, it's going to encompass, Christ's royal kingdom is going to encompass the heavens and the earth. And we're going to study that when we get down to verse 16. Look down at verse 16. I'll just kind of throw it out as a tidbit, a teaser. Verse 16, for by him, by Christ, were all things created that are where? In heaven and where? That are in earth. So Christ's kingdom is going to reclaim the heavens and the earth. His kingdom will stretch out throughout the heavens and the earth. Now, let me ask you a question. Where is our citizenship? We've been delivered from the power of darkness. But now, where are we citizens now? That's right, Philippians 3:20 in your handout. I believe it's in there. Is it there, Philippians 3:20? For our conversation, if you look that up in a concordance, it'll have as a definition citizenship. Our citizenship, our conversation is where? In heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to occupy and we're going to reign in the heavenly portion of Christ's kingdom and inheritance. Here's the beauty of it. You want to hear something cool? It's not just the idea that I'm one day going to be a part of his kingdom. It's already done. We've already look at verse 13 again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us. Is that something God's going to do or he's already done? He's already done it. So I've already been translated where? Into the kingdom of his dear son. Ephesians 2:6 says I'm seated in. I've already been seated there. It's a done deal. I'm not waiting to become part of Christ's kingdom. I am right now a member of Christ's royal kingdom. It's a present reality. And it's all because of Jesus. Now one day he's going to seize it. He's going to take a hold of it. And that goes back to that inheritance in the saints. We're going to be a part of seizing that, reclaiming the heavens and earth under the authority and dominion of Jesus Christ. And we get to be a part of that, what God's going to do in the future. And we're going to study that as we go through the chapter. Number three, I can't get bogged down, I got to hurry. Number three, Christ has redeemed us. Verse 14 says that in Christ we have redemption through his blood. Now, is that something I'm going to get or is that something I already have? I've already got redemption. If you're saved, are you redeemed? Yes, look at your handout. The word redeem carries the idea of paying a ransom to release a prisoner. So what were we prisoners to? Well, we were prisoners to our own sin. What was the payment we owed for our sin? Somebody tell me, what was the payment? Death. Jesus Christ paid the price. Did he pay it in part or in full? Paid the ransom in full. We're redeemed, we're set free through his blood. Look at the verse. Okay, in whom we have redemption, verse 14. How did it happen? Through his what? Blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's not his blood plus some religious deeds that I can do. It's not his blood plus some works that I can muster up. No, no. In your handout, it says sin, death, and eternal damnation had us in their grip, but Christ paid the ransom and set us free. Amen. We have been redeemed. Satan will try to convince you otherwise. He'll try to bring you back into bondage, bring you under his authority. But we got to remember Christ has set us free. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. We have the victory We have the victory. Number four, Christ is what? Forgiven us. In whom we have redemption through His blood. And then He says, even the forgiveness of sins. Man, that's a sweet word. Would you agree with me? Forgiven. Isn't that a sweet word? Guys, when we mess up and we act like a doughhead and we offend our wives and she says, I forgive you. Isn't that sweet? Thank you, honey. That's a sweet word, forgiven. The moment a sinner believes that what Christ did was enough, the moment a sinner just simply trusts Christ to save him, immediately every sin is completely and totally forgiven. Folks, listen, we get a full pardon in Christ. In your handout, it says the word forgiven means to send away or to cancel a debt. Boy, I like that. The word forgiven means to send away or to cancel a debt. And then let me give you the next statement in your handout. It says there that Christ not only redeemed us from the slave market of sin, He canceled every debt so that we can never be enslaved again. Hey, man. Forgiveness is an act of God's grace, but it's a legal thing. I want you to listen very closely, and I'm almost done. Forgiveness is an act of God's grace, but listen closely. It's legally just and it's legally righteous based on Christ's work for sinners. We don't deserve His forgiveness. Can we ever earn His forgiveness? No. Forgiveness is based on what? It's based on the merits of Jesus Christ. God does not arbitrarily or sentimentally forgive sins. What I mean by that is that it's not the idea that God is up in heaven saying, well, I feel sorry for that Larry and Melissa Luffman, so I think I'll forgive them. Well, you know, y'all are wondering who I'm going to pick on, right? That Wade Rowden, he's really been trying hard to change, so I guess I'll forgive him. No, God does not forgive sins that way. Forgiveness has to have a legal and a just basis, or He's not just, He's not righteous. He can't sweep it under the rug. He can't just look the other way. He can't just act like it doesn't exist. He can't just sentimentally forgive sins for one person and then not for another. No, forgiveness, and this is what I want you to see now, forgiveness is rooted in and it's based on the complete work of redemption that Christ accomplished on the cross. I've said this over and over again, and I hope that you got this through your head, okay? God only has one answer for sin, and it's not penance. It's not you crawling on your knees over broken glass. God's answer for forgiveness isn't you coming to church and having perfect attendance for a year or being dunked in water. There is only one way that God has of dealing with sin, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ. Period. There's no other way to deal with sin. The only answer for sin is the cross. Are y'all with me tonight? That's the only answer. And any religious system out there that teaches otherwise is denying the sufficiency of Christ and what He did. There's only one basis on which God forgives sin. That's the work of His Son and the merits of His Son, Jesus Christ. What He did on the cross. And in your handout, it says it is the only way that God can legally and morally forgive sins. The only way He can legally do it is based on what Christ did. He paid the debt. He paid the debt. Now, before you put your Bible up, I just want to bring out one. I want to toss out one little grenade here. Just do no choo, you know, pew, I want to throw it out there. And then I want y'all to think on this, okay? Typically, when we mess up, we do something wrong, typically, you probably don't ever go to God and say, God, I just pray that You'll redeem me from this sin. You probably don't pray that way. God, redeem me. God, I want You to put me back into Your kingdom again. You probably don't pray that way. You probably don't daily pray for God to redeem you. Why? It's a done deal. But isn't it funny, what else is a done deal according to verse 14? The forgiveness of sins is just as much a done deal as the redemption in that verse. But yet we have this system that we've been told that you got to keep short accounts and you got to constantly remember every single sin and focus on the sin you've done and then confess it and then you get forgiveness and then you confess it and then it's a confessional system. And we base it on 1 John 1:9. That's really the only verse it's based on, of course, which isn't even Pauline. And that's a whole other discussion about what that verse is talking about, whether that's talking about a lost person or a saved person. And John's writing that we know to the nation of Israel there. But if you remember that day, Seth, when you were in my office and I said, hey, watch this. And I typed in my concordance, the word confess. And you don't ever see Paul ever teaching people. You need to constantly be confessing. Now, you understand that when we do wrong, we need to admit it. We need to repent of it. He does teach repentance. We need to repent. That means to turn from it. But the forgiveness is a done issue. That's what I want you to see. Our sins are forgiven on the basis of what Christ did on the cross. Period. And that's a done issue. Now, you can study this out on your own. But you know, what's the basis of me forgiving you? What did we learn in Philemon? He said, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath what? It's already a done deal. Whenever you see Paul, he always approaches forgiveness as this is a done deal. It's already happened in Christ. Just as much as your redemption happened, just as much as your deliverance happened, just as much as your translation into his kingdom happened, your forgiveness happened the moment you got saved. So when I sin, you know, it's not an issue of, well, I need to run and I need to forgive. And then, oh, I got it forgiven. Now I go out and do it again. And then get forgiven. And then, oh, no, that's not it. See, when we sin, it's not a matter of, God, I need you to forgive me for this sin. No, it's more going to God saying, you know, God, I'm not acting like who you've made me in Christ. This is wrong. And I repent of it and I turn from it. And I want to thank you. I want to praise your name that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all my sins. It's a done deal. Thank you that you have forgiven me. You've given me this position with you. Now, Father, I want to live in a way that would reflect who you've made me in Christ. And the way I'm acting right now, God, is not a reflection of who you made me in Christ. And I know you've forgiven me. I know that my forgiveness of my sins is a done deal, God. And I know you've done that. And I praise you for that. But I want you to know what I'm doing right now is not right. It's wrong. My attitudes are wrong. I repent of them. I turn from them. And I want to live according to who you've made me in Christ. I want to live according to my new identity in Christ. Now, I know that goes right in the face of a lot of the stuff you've probably been told about the short account system and all that stuff. But that's the law system is what that is. And you remember when John the Baptist baptized Israel in the Jordan River, they were confessing their sins. Confessional is a very important part of the Old Testament system. And it's also an important part of Israel's kingdom. When they go into that kingdom, it's a very important part of their program. But when you study out Paul, he always approaches forgiveness as it's a done deal. It's already happened. And you don't go around saying, Lord, redeem me. Lord, I messed up, so redeem me again. Well, redemption and forgiveness are in the same verse, and they're both a done deal. So I hope that gave you something to think about. And, some of you are going to maybe leave here and go, And that's okay, because it needs to get you into the Word, and you study, okay? And if you come to a different conclusion, that's fine. But you need to study the Word. And you need to study that out. And you need to deal with Ephesians 1:14. And you need to understand, when you sin, it's not an issue of forgiveness. It's an issue of you're not living who God's made you in Christ. And you're not reflecting His glory as He wants you to. And you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So we repent of those actions that dishonor Him. And we turn from them. Not because we're afraid if we don't, we're not going to be forgiven. You know why we want to turn from it? We want to turn from it because of what He's already done for us in Christ. And we're so thankful and we're so grateful for what He's already done that now we want our life to reflect our thankfulness. Y'all follow that tonight. Amen. All right, let's go to God in prayer.